You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So I was just reminded this morning as we kind of kick off, a man's best friend should never be a dog. A man's best friend should never be a dog. Why do I say that? Because we've got something better than dogs here, thankfully. Yeah? God's brought you here this morning. He's brought you here to this thing called church on a Sunday morning. Not so you can just know Jesus, but you can know friends. God's brought you into a relationship the moment that you accepted him into your life. But not just a relationship with Jesus, but a relationship with the thing that Jesus loves the most. Because the thing that Jesus loves the most is his church. Is you guys. Jesus loves you the most. The church, CLC Leinster, the church wider, is the most beloved thing by Jesus. How do we know that? Well, he died for it. He gave up everything that Jesus had going for him, he gave up. He was already with God in heaven, and he gave it up. He became a baby that poos and smells and cries and whinges. He grew up. He became a man. And as a man, he came through every temptation and every situation in the same way we do. He experienced the temptation of sin. He experienced suffering. He experienced friends betraying him. He experienced celebrity status to have it all disappear when he starts saying things that people don't like. He was tortured, mocked, beaten, abused. He was killed for something he didn't do. For you, for church, for his beloved. It says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Jesus, who was already with God, became a person, became a baby, became a man in human form, and still learned obedience. I don't get it, I don't pretend to understand it, but it's what the Bible says. And he learned it through suffering. And he went through all that so he could show you that he loved you, that you are the most precious thing in his life. So if God did that for his church, if God's done that for each of us in here, then the moment we accept that Jesus has done that for our lives, we also accept that the people around us are part of that same story too. That if Jesus has died for the person to my left, and has died for the person to my right, and to my front, and to behind, then he loves them a lot. He loves them an awful lot, probably more than you do. He also loves the person who's sitting in your chair right now more than anything else. More than his own life, he loves you. More than his own status with God, he loves you. More than any status or life, he loves you. But he loves you so much that he has not just left you. Because the moment you accept to Jesus, you say to Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me, even in the mess that I am in. The moment we do that, Jesus says, amazing. Thank you for realizing my love for you. I know you're going to still find it difficult. Even though you've made the decision today, you still got to make the same decision again tomorrow. You still got to make the same decision in a week from now. You still got to make the same decision to love me and accept me. Jesus is saying this. You still got to make that same decision to love me in a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. You might be loving me right now because things are going great. You might be loving me now because you've just been healed. You might be loving me now because you found a forever partner. You might be loving me now because you've just got a new job that you've been praying for. But will you be loving me when your health isn't there? Will you be loving me when you're not feeling quite so on top of the mountain? Will you be loving me when you're in the valley and you cannot see me or the effects of my love? So Jesus doesn't just leave you there to doubt. What does it say? He says that he has put his spirit inside of us. And what does our spirit do? It says it's the same spirit that seeks God's heart comes into our heart and seeks and stirs our hearts. We have Jesus as a little mini encourager on the inside of our souls. Jesus hasn't left you. You're not abandoned. You're not betrayed. The spirit that Jesus has gifted to you is his measure to remind you how much he loves you. So, what's this got to do with friendship? It means that if you've got the encourager inside of you, that same encourager is also needed for somebody else. That same process that God is doing in your heart and in your soul for your salvation day by day is also the same message that others in church need to hear. Because Jesus didn't just save you by yourself. He saved you, like we heard last week. He saves you out of the water, out of the chaos, out of all the conflict. And he's placed you with him in his family, his beloved. He's placed you in his church. He has put you alongside other people who love you. Because if we love what Jesus loves us, we need to love us. Yeah? I never used to like rom-coms. After now being married for about 8 years, I'm just about managing to make it through a film without throwing the remote at it for its poor acting quality. Paola never used to like blue cheese. I've taught her. When we are around people continuously, we learn to love what they love. When we are around Jesus continuously, we learn to love what he loves. And he loves you. So sometimes the first thing you've got to love is yourself. Not because it's self-help, not because it's motivation, not because it's inspirational, not because it's a psychological 101, get yourself in, you know, G yourself up. It's because Jesus loves you. So if you don't love yourself, what you're saying is, Jesus, you've got bad taste. Jesus doesn't have bad taste. He's got great taste. He likes Levi. This is why one of the greatest commandments, like the golden rule, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's not based upon simply loving yourself because it's nice and good. You know, you get those coffee cup mugs, live, love, laugh kind of stuff. They're rubbish. If you got them, I apologize. But they're just platitudes. They're empty. Because you can't love yourself without realizing that the reason you love yourself is because of Jesus. He loves you. By learning to love yourself, you're realizing to learn what Jesus loves. And that process is really blinking hard. In fact, it's probably harder to love yourself properly than it is to love other people around you. Because you know your heart. You know the worst thought you've ever had. You know the darkest moment you've ever had. Other people don't. Other people don't know the thoughts you've had about them. Sometimes because of our own experience of ourselves, we find it harder to love ourselves before loving others. But we can't love other people properly, faithfully, spiritually, if we cannot learn to love ourselves. Because if we can't love ourselves, we're not loving what Jesus loves. Now, I think it's a bit funny that Hebrews 5 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I sometimes think, that suffering, was that learning to love me? Was it hard for Jesus to love me? Is that what it was that he was suffering? That he had to learn to be obedient in love? Because this idea of love is much, 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 much bigger than we have yet experienced in this life. If you've got a Bible or a mobile phone, do you want to whack out John 15? And we'll look at what obedience, suffering, and love, and friendship have to do with each other. So to keep this fairly short, I'm going to be kind of jumping through a lot of hoops quite quickly. If you can't keep up just yet, I do apologize. You can always come back and listen to it afterwards. So John 15, 12 to 17. So John 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. Aristotle said, without friends, no one would choose to live, even though he had all other good. Friends in a realistic, physical sense, are what keep us going. Relationships with other people are what keep us here, awake, alive, going, moving forward. But true friendship isn't simply about what meets my needs or me meeting someone else's needs. True friends have a mutual desire for each other's best. Mutual desire for each other's best. You might think of yourself as a friend to many people because you want to see them do everything they can do in their life to the best of their ability, that they can experience the fullness of joy in every capacity. You might count yourself a friend because you will do everything you can to make other people's lives better, easier, more enjoyable. But that's not so much a friend as a helper. And this is why I say man's best friend cannot be a dog. Dogs might help you, but they don't know how to make your life really any better. They don't see the holes, the gaps. They're huggable, but they don't help you move forward. Now, the other part of that is being mutual, that if you're happy to do that for someone else, you also need to be very happy for that to be the same the other way around. And that's the bit where most of us fall down. We're very happy making ourselves busy trying to help and improve other people's lives without realizing that we need that very same thing to happen back to us. We need other people around us who will give whatever they can to improve our lives, to make it better, to be around us, to help us, to move us forward, to change us, to transform us. And that is difficult. Why? Because first off, we need to accept and understand that we need help. We need changing. We need healing. Each and every single person in the room who has accepted Jesus didn't accept Jesus because we had it all sorted out. We accepted Jesus because we realized we didn't. And the only way we can get it sorted out is because of Jesus. So now when we come to our friendships, we try and pretend we have it all together. We don't want to accept charity from people. We don't want to accept people going out of their way. We're not worth that. No, don't worry, you know, don't worry about it. Don't do a thing. But if we accept, if we fail to understand that we need people to help us improve and change our lives, then we're also accepting that we don't need to change. Jesus here talks about, if you are my friends, you will do what I command you. You don't often use the word command for something that's on a friendship level. Command is a chain of command. Yeah? When you command someone to do something, it's because you have more authority and responsibility than them, so you will do what I tell you to do. That doesn't sound like friendship, but Jesus says, if you are my friends, you will do what I command you. And you think that's a pretty low view of friendship if you've just compared us to slaves and servants. Because actually, no, Jesus changes us. We are not just servants who will do what the master tells us to do. We are friends because we know what he's going to do, yet he tells us, I'm still going to command you. How does that work? An obedient friend requires a desire to support and help the other person to the point of personal loss, and at the same time realize they must receive the same level of love and support from that other person. We need to be commanded because we often don't feel it. You don't need to command us to go and help someone else often, but we need to be commanded to get off our own high horse and accept the help from others. So how do we help each other? how will we become better friends here in this church? Okay, this isn't like an intellectual conversation now. This is how is this going to work? I think the first one is going to be understanding. A way we can be better friends to each other here in this church is understanding. Just like Jesus doesn't judge you for what you do and do not do, we do not judge each other for what we do and do not do. We do not judge each other for our feelings. I'm becoming more and more aware of trauma as experienced, which is basically saying the worst thing that has ever happened to you is the worst thing that has ever happened to you. And it cannot be compared to somebody else's worst thing that has ever happened to you. If you have a scale of 0 to 10 in terms of experiences in your life, the worst, the happiest. 0 will be the worst thing that has ever happened to you. And that will be the worst thing until the next worst thing. And in which case, it doesn't just go negative, it just starts at 0 again. And what was the last worst thing that ever happened to you just kind of moves up a little bit slightly. So when you come into a conversation, and the worst thing that's ever happened to you might be you got your head chopped off one day. In a conversation where someone feels a little bit sick, it is not up to you to tell them how much it hurt when you had your head chopped off. They are going through trauma as experience. They're going through the worst possible thing that's ever happened to them, just as you have done. They are the same. And we cannot come up to people expecting to find a level of pain that is similar without understanding that all pain is only pain as experienced. If people are suffering in what they're going through, they're experiencing suffering. We are not there to judge their reaction to what they're going through. Who and what we're there for is to help them through it. We're there to walk alongside them as they get through this. We're there to minister to them as they go through their pain and their suffering and their worry and their fear and their anxiety and their depression and their problems and their difficulties. And I cannot, in this church, every single person has an issue. In this church, every single person here has the worst thing that's ever happened to them. Every single person here has had something at some point that has broken them. Every single person in this room is going through something that is breaking them, roughing them up a little bit. So just because you might be going through your worst moment doesn't mean that no one else is. And likewise, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. We need to treat each other as Jesus commands us to love one another. How do we love each other? By laying down our lives. How do we do that? Personal loss and personal sacrifice. Jesus gave up everything. His life, his status, his friendships. He didn't do that because he was God made man. He did that because he was Jesus walking in the Holy Spirit. So if he can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, so can we. If we want to love what Jesus loved, we need to understand the price that he paid. So then, kind of going to start wrapping it up in a second. So as we start learning to love what Jesus loves, as we start to understand that we need that same love happening to us because of our hurts and our traumas and our experiences, as that is happening, something magical happens. And it's called church. That is church. When that mutual, reciprocal relationship of ministering to each other because of seeing value in each other, because of what Jesus has done, starts happening. People start changing. People start growing. And we do this not because of what we can get out of it, but we do it because Jesus has told us to. I command you to love each other. Now, your love, what is it not going to do? Your love towards someone else is not going to change their heart. Your love towards someone else is not going to change their heart. So why bother? I can think some of you are saying. Because we're told to. But also, we're not here to change people's hearts. We're here to be obedient to God. And when we're obedient to God, it's not our love that changes it. It's the Spirit that God brings into that person that molds and shapes and warms their heart. Because it's the Spirit that moves us into the likeness of Jesus. I think it's 1 John. We will see him as he is and we will be like him. Not because of what I've done. Because the moment we start thinking that because of what I do, people are going to change. Well, not only do you become like a married couple, but you become like, it's essentially saying, I can get myself into heaven. Yeah, I'd never be able to say, none of us here will say, I can work my way into heaven. I can work myself to be a better person. Yet, we might often believe that I can love my friends to be a better person. The same disconnect is there. It's in our obedience to Jesus, it's in our obedience to our relationship with God that people are changed because God reveals his love to them through you. There's the link. Because you love them, God reveals his love to them. We sung the song today, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Our call is to be obedient, to love, to the extent of personal loss and personal sacrifice, just as Jesus did. Our calling is not to change people. Our calling is not to see people get better because we have a higher calling. And our higher calling is to be obedient to Jesus, the first command. Love God. If we're obedient to Jesus and the call of the Spirit in our lives, we have to trust and hope that all of the other things will come as a result of God working out his plan in the lives of those around him. Seek first the changing of other people's hearts. Seek first a better church. Seek first happier people. Seek first people with more smiles. Seek first people who don't go through mental health issues. Seek first a church that has lots of money. Seek first friends that will hide your flaws. Seek first earning your way to the kingdom. Seek first becoming a better person. All of these things are not the things that we might want to have. But it says, no, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If my faith on God, in God, my relationship with Jesus is based upon the circumstances that me or we go through, then it's not a faith that has rested on Jesus. The moment we realize that our higher calling of being obedient to God so that he is glorified through us, our faith finds another foot. When we realize that our call to be obedient is the highest call in our lives, it means that no matter what else is going on around us, the waters that will be washing us to and fro, the storms, the darkness, the tempests, the fluctuations in our emotions, the fluctuations in the chemicals in our brains, the fluctuations in our finances, all of these things become secondary, because we know that our highest calling is to bring glory to God through obedience to Him. And our obedience to Him includes loving ourselves and loving others mutually, together, with each other. We're not called to like each other. Me and Paola often tell each other, I don't like you right now. I'm choosing to love you. We're not here to like each other, because that's just a feeling and that can come and go. We're here to love each other. When we understand our high calling to be healed, changed, and transformed into Jesus' likeness, then any pain, suffering, loss, or trial becomes just another scene in the grand story of God's glory. Any sacrifice on our part becomes an investment in a future kingdom. There are people right now that need your prayers. There are people right now that don't just need your prayers, but need your hand. But you also need that. You are around people who love you. You are around people who love Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they want to love you. The greatest reason for people not making friends in the 21st century is lack of trust. The reason people don't like making friends is because they do not trust people they meet. Well, I really hope I can say that we can trust each other in this church. This church needs to be based upon this love of mutual trust and respect and sacrifice and loss and investment and pushing beyond the niceties and the politeness to get to the heart of the issue for your greater good. Corinthians 12:26 says, if one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice. We're a church here. We are one body. And I love each and every single one of you. The times that I've had to speak to you, the honesty with which you talk to me about your life story and problems and issues. I love that you guys are part of this church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have commanded us to love each other, not as we prefer to, as we like to, but as you did, by taking up your cross daily, Jesus. So we ask this morning that you give us the courage to love others and to receive the love that others have for us. We thank you that we are no longer servants, but we are your friends. That we get to lay our lives down for each other so that we can see your kingdom first. Let us not be tossed to and fro by changes in circumstance, but let us look forward to the goal that is ahead of us, knowing we have a faithful family of friends around us here in church. Amen.